Well, we're in Philippians 3, the first part today. If you'd like to turn with me there, that'd be wonderful. Philippians 3, 1 to 11 this morning. Looking forward to it. Love the book of Philippians, just a wonderful book. I think that all the books of the Bible that we're looking at are my favorite whenever we're looking at them. But Philippians is one of my favorites. Just a great book of the Bible. I don't know why. It just connects with me for some reason. I had opportunity to memorize the book of Philippians a few years ago. It's just something about it connects with me. The Psalms are working the same way. I've been really encouraged by studying those out and looking at those. Looking forward to that time as well. Having confidence in Christ. A lot of people struggle with having confidence in Christ. A lot of Christians struggle with it. They're uncertain. They have doubts. It's wonderful to have a sure confidence in Christ. What do you base it on? That's an interesting thing I think Paul wants us to grapple with this morning. Philippians 3, 1 to 11. Remember last week we talked about following godly Christian examples. Your reputation is important. Follow godly Christian examples is how that. Follow Christ, as we said, you know, in first part of Philippians 2, your reputation, it's important. He gives three godly examples, Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus, and wonderful examples. Man, what a high calling, amen, to look at those guys and just say, man, look at how they lived and how they served and thought. He contrasted those three godly men to the ungodly teachers that were self-seeking. They sought their own and not the things of Christ. They were teachers. They were people who said that they represented the living God, but they didn't. They were self-serving. They represented themselves. And terrible. You know, you wouldn't want to be in their shoes, right? Because they have to give an account of those things to the Lord. And teachers have a much higher calling to teach what is right, and it's very important. That's why we try to stick to just the Bible here. As much as I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, I really don't. I really don't want to have to stand before the Lord and say, well, I didn't want to hurt anybody's feelings, so I didn't talk about that. I'm just not willing to do that. So we just try to stick to the Bible. That's why we like to go through an entire book of the Bible whenever possible, because then it's just what God says, not my opinion. You can read it yourself and look at it. The fourth example, that wasn't in the text but comes from the earlier portion of the text we looked at is Jesus Christ, his example of emptying himself. We're following humans, human examples there. We're trying to imitate Christ together. The essence of discipleship. He said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. I am so thankful that some of the early apostles, disciples and apostles were fishermen. Because it's a wonderful illustration for one, right? There's a lot of things that you learn. I've actually molded that in my head more than once and thought about just writing on it. But, you know, fishing is such a wonderful thing. You go out, they say, the joke among fishermen is it's called fishing, not catching. Right? You know, you're not guaranteed to catch. I'll make you fishers of men. It's fishing, it's not catching, right? Get out there and do it. Work. You got to go where the fish are. You don't go just fish anywhere, right? There's a mud puddle out in front of your house and drop a line in there. Well, good luck with that, right? You got to go where the fish are. That's why we have fish finders. You got to actually fish, right? You got to get your line out there. You ain't going to catch nothing at home sitting on the couch. There's a lot of parallels that we can draw. But the main reason that I'm glad that they were fishermen is because it helps me remember life is about more than fishing. Because I would love to be down right now especially, oh my, I'd love to be down on the Alabama Gulf Coast with a line in the water and my toes in the sand, my whole body not completely frozen in the Iowa tundra. It's not what God has called us to, right? Jesus has called us to be fishers of men. Nothing wrong with fishing. Of course, you know, I have way too much fishing equipment. I would believe that. I love fishing. But God has called us to be fishers of men. Life is about more than just doing what we want to do. There are people to be reached. There are souls to be saved. There is a great gospel message that needs to be preached. Follow me. What did Jesus do? I will make you fishers of men. Why? He was a fisher of men, wasn't he? He went around and he caught all those disciples and they had people following. He showed us how to do gospel ministry. That's what discipleship is about. We follow Christ and then we make more followers, people who will follow you. A little scary, right? Because you're fallen. But it's God's design, so it's okay. It's okay. You know, that's a big part of life. I think that the world needs to learn and all of us wrestle with right now, especially. We have imperfect leaders to follow, right? We just do, you know. That's one of the things that's difficult about pastoral leadership. One is I'm not perfect. You got to follow me. That's real fun. But two, a lot of people don't understand that. They think that who they're following needs to be perfect or they can't follow them. It's not true. Discipleship is about following. Follow godly Christian examples. Paul says to look at the outcome of their life and consider it. You know, if they're following Christ and there's godliness, then follow that person. They're giving you a good example to follow. Follow along with me as I read the next section in Philippians then. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised the eighth day, the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Wow, what an amazing passage. What a wonderful passage. So much in there. Some of my favorite phrases from Paul in there as well. But let's pray together and we'll unpack this a little bit this morning. Well, thank you, God, so much for your wonderful word and just the joy it is to us to have your word written down to us and recorded for us so we can know you, so we can grow. And I pray for help in our weakness as we unpack this passage. There's certainly more than we can cover on one talk on a Sunday morning in here, but we're trying to get the gist of the whole thing. And I pray that you would use it, Lord. We know we all have a tendency to rely or have our confidence in ourselves or our confidence in the flesh or even our confidence in good things we've done. But pray that you would just use this, Lord, that our confidence would be more in Christ, in what he has done. And we would see how that works in life even. And just have the joy of freedom in Christ to live by faith. In his name, amen. That I may know him. Don't you love that? That I may know him. Man, that's just a wonderful passage. That's just a great cry of the heart. That I may know him. How do you have a sure confidence in Christ? Well, Paul gives us a pretty clear warning against legalism in this. That, in my opinion, that the word legalism gets thrown around a lot today among Christian circles. I actually had a magazine sent to me 10 years ago, probably, where the half of the magazine were articles saying legalism got a bad rap, legalism is a good thing. Yeah, that's kind of what I said when I read it. I was like, where in the world? And it's just from a real traditional kind of church perspective, and just their idea was, you know, build up some fences and stay behind the fence, and the fence keeps us, just classic Phariseeism, quite honestly. You know, it's just not good. But legalism, what does it mean? How it means something specific, and then I think it means something in the way that we use it. And specific legalism actually just has to do with law, the law, legalism. God let me use that term to minister the gospel to a lawyer in Cedar Rapids a few years ago. Isn't that cool? I was out. He was a friendly dude. He starts yakking, so I started talking. And he had a little religion in his background, but not, you know, just enough to be dangerous. And he talked about some of the problems he had had in life, you know, with churches and things, which everyone has that story. And I said, well, we call that legalism. And he said, he goes like this, oh, do tell. He was a lawyer. I come to find out the dude was a lawyer. So he was all interested in legalism. So we talked law a lot. It was awesome. Great talk. Got to share the gospel with him a couple different ways. So it does deal with law. But when we say the word legalism, what we usually mean, there's contextual meaning to it. Usually what we mean is trying to commend yourself to God through something good you've done. And so we'd normally say that, and it can be something good, like trying to keep the law, right? God has given us his law. If I keep it, I will be right with him. It's a little bit difficult and hard as a person, because if you don't understand the unfolding of the scriptures dispensationally, in other words, that God has dealt with people in different ways over different time periods, then you could really get that, couldn't you? That the law, you know, Jesus said the law is good, you could get that the law is still active, and that's kind of what was going on when Paul was ministering. People were saying, we're glad Jesus came, we're glad there's a Messiah, but what are you doing? We're still supposed to do all of these things. We're supposed to keep the law. It's not untrue, actually. It's just the way that we do it matters supremely, and everybody fails on that one, right? What happens is it becomes legalism, the term, where you're trying to commend yourself by your works. It's totally backwards from the way God would have us live. We are only commended because Christ's works, by our faith in Christ, we're commended to God. And then, through his Spirit, we please God. We keep his law, we do his will, and things like that, right? We flip it over as humans. If I could just clean myself up and do enough, then God would accept me. That's what we mean by this term. And the Bible's very clear. No one was ever accepted by God through the works of the law. No one, you can't be in there. Before Christ, through faith, people had the law, and they obeyed through faith, and were commended to God. But that's a whole other issue. Just for today, what is legalism? I'm calling it the deadly danger of legalism, because boy, it's tripped a lot of people up down through the ages. And in my life, I can't count how many people I've met that are just completely tripped up by legalism. Paul explains it well, and he says that those things indeed have an appearance of wisdom, but they're of no help against the indulgence of the flesh. And somehow people still think that they can just grit their teeth and bear down and do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do better. I'm going to be better. And miserable. Make you crazy. All right? Make you crazy, because you're chasing a goal you cannot attain. You need Christ, right? He came for you so that you could, through his righteousness, please God. This is a great distinction that it's hard for people to get. The contrasts and comparison that Paul builds for us here. Legalism, he calls trouble versus safe. Right? No trouble to me, safe for you. Mutilation, or those who mutilate the flesh, versus circumcision, or the true circumcision, he says. And Paul is saying that, and this, I think by inference, he's not totally clear on it, but he says, it talks about in other places too, that God was circumcising the heart. The circumcision was just pointing us forward to when God would give us the true circumcision of a changed heart, a new heart in Christ. So the mutilation, that's the mutilation of the flesh, the fake circumcision, or the fleshly circumcision, where there's not necessarily a heart change. Can you imagine from the time of Abraham, and Abraham was older, until the time of Paul, how many Jewish men were physically circumcised that wanted nothing to do with the things of the living God? They were just mutilated in their flesh. That's what Paul's talking about there. Law versus flesh versus spirit is a contrast that he draws. Real change in the spirit, or just an outward change. And law versus faith. Rule keeping versus wanting to please God in a heart of faith. Love for God that has faith in God. When we talk about this passage and we talk about legalism itself, the issue is this in my mind. Are you trusting in your own accomplishments? And so then that's what Paul is calling the law, keeping of the law, or flesh, what you do, how you do, your works. Or are you trusting only in Christ? Only. That it's Christ that you love, it's Christ that you trust, His Spirit, His work on your behalf. And through His word, you know, He's revealed Himself to you. And all of that, are you trusting Him by faith? Now, I would venture today, because I see that all of you are people here, that there ain't one of you that has gotten 100% on faith in your lifetime. You've always lived by faith, right? You've always trusted Christ fully. Well, we're fallen, right? We all have a tendency towards legalism. And I'll tell you something. Legalism is a little bit like the devil. It's very deceptive. It's very easy to slip into trusting in yourself. It's very easy to lie to yourself and think that you're doing good when really you're just trying to work out, you know, you're just trying to do your own thing and you're not really leaning into Christ and trusting Him. Things by faith, it's humanly. It's a difficult thing sometimes to unpack what is going on because it's a heart issue. You have to know your heart. And that's why David said, just reveal in me any unclean thing. You know, because he knows that you don't see yourself accurately. God has to work, and that's what makes it sometimes hard for us to think, understand this. The warnings then, as we unpack this, Paul gives, no reason to skip over the warnings, even though they're a little bit blunt. Beware of false teachers is the idea, though, through poetic language or snarky language, I guess, if you want. It's pretty snarky, quite honestly. Look out for the dogs. Now, one of the things that we get almost every Saturday from a text messaging service we've signed up for are pictures of puppies that our daughter and AJ send us from the pet store. They're awfully cute, but this isn't the dog that Paul is talking about here. Don't think of cute puppies. These, in their culture, these were the mongrels that ate the garbage. They were diseased. They were not the pretty, cute little thing you have at your home. They roam the streets. You know, they were the. When he calls them dogs, he's not saying, "Oh, you're a cute puppy." It's derision. It's an unclean animal. You're a dog. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. And look out for those who mutilate the flesh. All the same people, with just different descriptors drawn there. Judaizers. These were the people who followed Paul around and tried to subvert the gospel. They're dogs. Don't listen to dogs. Evildoers. Pretty clear, right? A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil. With it, people with an evil intent that work evil. And I think I think others would agree, that when he says mutilation, it's definitely talking about circumcision of the flesh. But I don't think he just means that, or he just would have said that, right? He's trying to draw a negative connotation. What he's doing is he's marrying it to pagan practices of mutilation. Cutting them, they would cut themselves, do all those kind of things. So what he's saying is, this legalism that the Judaizers are trying to teach you is just like pagan worship. Right? They're dogs, they're evildoers, they're mutilating their flesh. What's the, he's probably trying to say, prove your point, what's the difference? Right? And they would say, well, we're following we have the right view of God, and we're right. And he said, you're just like pagans. Right? You are the evil workers, mutilate your flesh. The Jews thought they were the godliest of all people. They were the only ones. They were completely self-righteous. They rejected Jesus because they didn't agree with him. Think about that one, right? Can you imagine the high priest of God having Jesus beaten, God himself, right? And turning him over to be crucified. They didn't need saved from sin. I think that's an important part. It's one of the things that we learn from the legalism of the Pharisees. That's super dangerous. They came, but they were not baptized with John's baptism. Why? They didn't see their need to be saved. They were fine. They were the good people. That stuff is for the other people. Hey, hear this. People in church can have that attitude. Amen? I ain't like those people out there, all right? These are good people in here. We ain't like them. Now, there's a little slice of truth to that, right? Hopefully we ain't as bad as them, right? You know what I'm saying? We at least love God and want to do his will. But are we capable of the same things they're capable of? You better believe it. You better believe it. You watch out. Anybody who stands, you better take heed unless you fall. Right? Ain't that right? The Jews thought they were the godliest of all people. And they didn't. And because of that, though, see the danger. Because of that, it was pride. They didn't need saved. Wow. Paul attributes this to false assurances then. Oops, back up to that one. We are the circumcision who worship God by the Spirit, right? And that'll be up again. Paul warns us then about these false assurances that led to this problem. And see how huge this is. If you don't need saved, you won't be saved, right? Why aren't you wanting to be saved? Because you think you're fine. False assurances. And so Paul uses a contrast in comparison of himself to show them, which I'm not sure, that was by the Holy Spirit, so whatever. I don't know if that got their attention or not. But he's basically saying, you know what, you think you're okay? I'm better than you and I'm not okay. Right? Isn't that what he's saying? I am better than you and I wasn't okay. But here's what he says of these false assurances. And this is a testimony too, isn't it? Because he's saying, here I was in Judaism, lost as the day is long. I'm completely lost. I'm on my way to hell. And I was completely confident that I was right with God. And he wasn't. He was wrong. He was wrong. He was lost. He was on his way to hell. Legalism blinded him to his need for salvation. Where was his confidence? And his confidence was in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. I'm better than you. Circumcised the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, that knocked out a whole bunch of the population, right? As to zeal, a persecutor of the church, that knocked out most of the Pharisees, you see? As to righteousness under the law, blameless, and he would say this, ask anyone. Right? Confidence in the flesh. Where did it land him? Lost. Was Paul a good guy? Depends on what side of Paul you were on, right? To the Pharisees, he was a good guy. If you were getting killed by him, he wasn't so nice. Everybody looked up to him. He was a Pharisee. He was a ruler. Blameless. He kept every rule of the elders perfectly. circumcised the eighth day, not in adulthood like a Gentile convert, not at 30 years old like an Ishmaelite, of the stock of Israel, not from Esau, but Jacob, God's chosen people, the tribe of Benjamin, one of the tribes that followed David, and one of the tribes that's still around after the restoration. 10 of the tribes were lost. The histories were lost. Hebrew of the Hebrews, his bloodline was not mixed with heathen blood. That was a big thing for them. Their pride was in their bloodline. His family even retained the Hebrew language. He wasn't a Hellenistic convert like a lot of the Jewish people were. He was a Pharisee, thought of as the most wise and righteous regarding the law, and he persecuted the church. He was sincere and zealous in his pursuit of Judaism. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of the law of my fathers. See, Paul was going places. He was somebody. And everybody thought he was the greatest. Blameless, a good man, a model of religious character. Paul then tells us that his mindset, his lifestyle was death. Isn't that interesting? False confidences are a fast track to hell. If you trust in yourself, that's a fast track to hell. You have nothing that can commend you to God. You need Christ. I remember we had a workshop here once, and I was speaking on homosexuality. I'm by no means an expert on it, but I have many hours logged in counseling people with same-sex attraction, people with transgender problems, and just many, many people I've met. And I just was talking to the class just about the dangers of homosexuality and the lies in the culture, and then trying to help everyone remember that they're not our enemies, that they're lost also, and they need hope, and many of them are hurting, and there's just a lot of complicating issues in people's lives most of the time. I think I've only ever met one person, I'm not sure I even knew their whole story, that wasn't abused as a child, that was struggling with same-sex attraction. But there was a kid in there that said they could never be saved because they had practiced homosexuality. Wow, you know, where'd that come from? So we talked about salvation then, you know. Let's talk about how are you saved? Because now I'm more concerned about you than I am about the people we're talking about. False confidences. Where is your confidence? And Mark Cahill was with us that year, and he said something that stuck with me ever since. If your salvation is based on your works, then you're trusting part of your works for your salvation. And Mark Cahill said, no. If your confidence is in your works at all, you're trusting in all of your works for all of your salvation. It's black and white. It ain't you can trust some in yourself and some in Christ. You're either trusting Christ or you ain't. All right? You see the point? You either are or you are not. That's the danger that we see in this thing of legalism. It's so easy to think of yourself as better than everybody else, a little better. Oh, I'm not like them. Yeah, I haven't gone there, right? You ever done anything sinful? James tells us then you're guilty of the whole law. Right? Think about it. It's important. Paul was the model of religious character, a good man. He was on his way to hell. He would have fit. In our modern day, you could say he wore a suit and tie to church. He was there every time the door was open. He came. He gave well. He said nice things. But he didn't have Christ. Wow. Well, what would happen? Fit right in. Needed Christ. Death, the fast track to hell. He called all of those things garbage. Don't you love that? Whatever I had to gain, I counted loss for the sake of Christ, and count everything lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. And that's what is lost there. That's the saddest part. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Now you can take that and say, yeah, material things, right? Material things. I gave up all my stuff. But that's really not what he's referring to, is it? Because there's context. What did he count as rubbish? His whole Judaism testimony. My heritage, my blamelessness, my zeal, my all of that garbage. I had to throw that away. And as I've thought about this over the years, we'll talk about how Paul unpacks it, but as I've thought about this over the years, if I was planning to use the Apostle Paul, here's how I would see it. I would say Apostle Paul grew up in a Jewish home, and the man knew the Bible. Okay? He had been taught his whole life, mostly wrongly, but he had been taught his whole life how to follow the Creator. This, in my eyes, this is a dude ready to serve the Lord, right? You take him, you just shine up what he knows a little bit. This guy is ready. Let's get him on the mission field. We know what Paul said. I had to take everything I knew and chuck that in the garbage. Turns out that the fresh convert that didn't know nothing about Judaism might have been a better prepared servant than Paul was. Because he had to unlearn all of that legalistic junk that he'd been taught so that he could fully serve Christ. That's the danger of legalism. When it creates in you a confidence in yourself, you're in trouble. Paul had to throw it. He said, it's loss. It's not worth anything. Throw it away so that I can gain Christ. He uses... Now, your version might say dung there. It's quite a foul term used there. He used accounting terms then. Loss, gain, right? There, you know, it's like he's putting out the columns in his life. What was good, what was bad. Loss and gain, profit and loss statement. The things that I was counting on were useless. I had to move those into the loss column. And everything that was precious to me was less than nothing. And think about how precious that was in their culture. He had reached the pinnacle, hadn't he? He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was going places. And think about the cush life, everybody loving him that he had in front of him. He had to put that, not in the gain. That's worthless. It's junk. Throw that away. So he moved it to the loss column. Let's see if I have this. Yeah. Jesus said, I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Take the most righteous-looking Pharisee you've got. You got to be better. Perfect, right? You have to be perfect, and perfect from the heart even. So Paul would encourage us to toss out legalism then. Any prideful confidence in yourself, throw it in the garbage, because you cannot build on your own righteousness. Paul, according to every human standard, was righteous. More righteous than just about anybody. He was the model of human righteousness, and he still said to throw it in the garbage. That should get our attention today. That we can't do it ourselves. We can't be commended to God by our own works, by what we do. And I would think about it this way. I love this passage. I use this in counseling a lot because people don't understand. At about third meeting in sometimes, they get the look on their face like, when are you going to actually help me? You can't build on a faulty foundation. Remember when I said that I would have just took Paul as he is and shined him up a little bit and sent him out? That's just not how you can't build on a faulty foundation. In construction, we know that, right? You can't just throw something up you have something that, well, it fell down, the foundation was bad. Well, just tear it down and build another one on the same foundation. You can't do it, right? It won't work. Jeremiah says this, look at this. I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up, to break down, to destroy and overthrow. Yay, I would say if I was Jeremiah, right? Here's your ministry. Start destroying stuff, right? Oh boy, that's going to be fun. But why? To build and plant. Now notice that. We know this from life. What are farmers going to do in the spring? They just go out and they throw the corn on top of the ground. It'll never do worth anything, will it? They got to bust the ground up. They got to get it ready. It has to be torn down. It has to, you know, I'm going to build a house. I'll just put it in the middle of the trees. Well, you have to tear all that down, you see? And that's what I said to some people in counseling. That's what we work on. looking at those old habits and starting to work on removing those so that we can build something right. You see, that's what's going on with Paul. He had confidence in himself. He couldn't build on that. He had to throw it in the garbage, start over, so that he could build and plant what was right. What is right? Following God by faith in Christ, right? Letting God get the glory, letting God work, trusting in God's Spirit to work, trusting in Christ's righteousness and not his own righteousness. Isn't that what he says? I threw all that stuff in the garbage. I counted it as loss. I don't want a righteousness of my own. Why? So that I could gain. Isn't that interesting? I had to throw it in the garbage so that I could gain a righteousness that is not my own, a righteousness that comes from God by faith. You see? Very important. Profit and loss. What are you trusting in? What's in your profit column, right? You can't build in your profit column. You can't build on a faulty foundation. A couple more scriptures. No one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you being perfected by the flesh? A lot of people try to do that. They try to, okay, yep, I'm saved. Now I'm going to buckle down and I'm going to get after it and I'm going to work hard and I'm going to do it. And where's Christ at in it? Where's God at in it? It's pride. Even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law. They desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Wow. Do you think he knew what he was talking about? The Pharisee of the Pharisees, right? He knew. They didn't keep the law. They kept their traditions in public, right? Like my friend Vern, you know, what about the time you fight with your wife? I got to see Vern last year. Something happened to his furnace, and my dad asked me to come help him fix it, and so I did. And I told Vern, you know, Vern, I remember the time we knocked on the door and that guy said, he didn't sin anymore. And you said, what about the time you fight with your wife? The story is the dude got sinfully angry. That's not a sin. But anyway, I told that to Vern. He said, man, I don't remember that. So at least he didn't remember that dude. But I sure do. That guy had a confidence in himself, didn't he? He said, I don't sin anymore. Whoa, what about the times you fight with your wife? It was just an honest question, by the way. It wasn't a gotcha. You know, Vern's not that guy. Like, oh, I gotcha. He was just like, everybody sins. You know, it just didn't make any sense to him. What about the times you fight with your wife? Surely you fight with your wife. And pride. Even those who are circumcised don't keep the law. There ain't a human alive that perfectly keeps God's law. And to the degree that you think you do, you need to take a look at yourself. Right? You need to take a look at yourself. You need Christ. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? You see, Paul went from a man who trusted in everything he was and everything he did and all of his acts and all of the works of the flesh, and he went from a man who not only embraced the cross of Christ but rejected his own confidence in his flesh and said he would only boast in the cross of Christ. Man, that's just wonderful. By which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world, neither circumcision counts for anything or uncircumcision, but a new creation. So the gain column of your life then is only for Christ. Gain Christ. Christ is the reward. True righteousness, verse 9. True righteousness in verse 9 you gain instead of the false righteousness of self-legalism, self-sufficiency. You grow in Christ, verse 10, that I may know him. You can experience his presence in your life, the joy of a relationship with your Creator, and comfort and peace from God. Paul alludes to one of the things that we're not going to unpack today is the resurrection power of Christ in your life. You get the power of Christ, the same power that raised Christ from the dead. God is active and changing and working your life, putting your old man to death, forming the new man of Christ-likeness in you. And what a wonderful thing. And you see, again, I probably should have spent more time on this even. Maybe we should have broke this into two. But there's a loss for you when you trust yourself that often we don't account. That's why Paul uses accounting terms here. you know, you, Paul said those things have no power against the indulgences of the flesh. And by all outward appearances, you appear like you're doing great. I mean, look at Paul, the Pharisee. He's the greatest guy around. Everybody should follow him. He's Christ-like. But you lose then God's work in your on your behalf. Because remember what we started with. Because you don't need saved. You see? I'm fine. I don't know how many people I've talked to trying to share the gospel with them. Well, I have my own beliefs. Would you like to know what's true? You know, it doesn't matter what you believe. Would you like to know what's true? I'm fine. I'm okay. Oh, I believe that my good works are going to outweigh my bad works. Would you like to know what's true? It makes you lose. It makes you miss out on what God has for you. People don't get saved if they're not lost. If you think you're fine, you just go through life and you do your own thing and then you'll die and you'll find out you were lost. It's too late then. You lose. And so think about that. Move it forward to the Christian life. If you think you're doing okay on your own and you're basically a good person, you're going to miss out on all the blessings that God has for you if you would draw near to him by faith instead of trusting in your own works. Glorification in verse 11. Again, we're not going to talk about very interesting wording there. Not today, anyway. Unpack that, but very interesting to me. You get to be with Christ when he comes back, and you will be with him forever is the point that he's driving. So faith in Christ is the answer then to legalism. Instead of self-righteous pride or confidence in yourself, the key to victory over sin and growth is faith in Christ. And even prior to that, I think more importantly, the key to even having salvation, to knowing Christ. You have to have faith in Christ. You're not going to get there on your own. Jesus himself is the reward. Jesus himself is what you get, the supreme reward, the best reward. And no fleshly reward even comes close. I think that's what Paul is helping us grapple with in this passage as well. That over here in his confidence in the flesh, nobody loves not everybody's love. There's always somebody hates you. But he was thought well of, right? He was going places. He was somebody. Didn't matter. What he gained over here, Christ himself. You see? How many people do you think said Paul was great but really didn't like him? Probably a lot of people, right? You gain Christ, you got Christ, right? He loves you. He really loves you. He's not going to lie. He's honest. So there's no counting the exchange that you have there. It's just wonderful. Personal accounting then. What does your profit and loss statement look like? Now, hopefully I'm not just saying business terms here. If you don't, it's simple, it's very simple. Profit and loss just is two columns. The things that came in that were good, things that went out that were a debt to your account. My dad, he used to say, everything's going out, nothing's coming in. You know, what's your profit? But think about your life. What's your confidence in? What do you see as profit? What do you see as good? What do you see as gain? What would you write down? Maybe that's an exercise you could do. Write down the gains of your life. What do you see as something that commends you to Christ? And what is, and I'll give you the answer to that homework right now. Just write Jesus in there, right? Okay? Jesus is what you gain. Jesus is what commends you to God. And what does God want to be in the loss column for you? What kind of things do you need to put off that you're trusting in? What kind of self-confidence have you had, or false confidences have you wrestled with, or are you even trusting in? And you can think about it like this. What's the most valuable thing in your life? What do you value the most? Do you ever rest on your past accomplishments? I'm not trying to bust anybody's chops today, but one of the things that I hate hearing most of all is, hey, would you serve in this ministry? Oh, I put in my time. One of the younger people can do it. Okay. Lord bless you. I put in my time. You know what that says to me? I'm trusting in my past accomplishments. I don't want to do it anymore. I hope I never get that attitude. I'm getting old, and boy, you get tired when you get old, right? And you can't do it. You can't do everything, but you can still do something, right? You can still do something. And if you want an example, ask me about Bob and Loretta Prostein sometime. And those people, Loretta couldn't even walk. Bob could barely walk. And he was pushing Loretta's chair around, and she would always say, "He's pushing me around, Pastor." And what would they do? Go to the nursing home to teach the Bible to people that were 20 years younger than them. Right? You see? You can do something. You, like my friend Louise, you can talk to people on the phone or people that come to serve you. You can pray for people. Don't trust or rest in your past accomplishments. Until God takes you home, you're here to work. Maybe you're trusting in the family you come from. I grew up in a religious home. That's a big snare for people. Or your church. I go to a good church. Do you tend to see yourself as better than others? I'm going to wrap it up so I don't get too nervous. Do you tend to see yourself as better than others? That's dangerous. It's hard because hopefully you are more righteous than your unsaved neighbor. Hopefully you are. You should be, right? You have the Spirit of Christ. But if you're proud of that, be careful. It's danger. It's danger. Anybody that stands, take heed lest he fall. If you see yourself fundamentally as better than that person, you're in a place of danger. That's pride. And that'll get you. God will be gracious enough to show you the truth sometime. Okay? All right? Hey, just trying to shoot it to you straight. Self-righteousness is also a hindrance to the gospel. I really believe it's very difficult for God to use you if you're going to be self-righteous. For one thing, are you going to have a clear message? Probably not, right? It's a hindrance to the gospel. Look at Paul's testimony. Trusting in yourself means to not trust God. Couldn't say any clearer, could I? Trusting in yourself means to not trust God. So humble yourself. Throw that stuff in the garbage. Lean into Christ. And I get it. Everything that we do by faith is difficult because we live in a physical world. We just do. It makes it a spiritual activity. That's why you have to involve God. And it's hard. It's hard to think through those things. It's hard to know, okay, what do I do and what do I not do? Because your works do matter, right? What you do does matter, but you have to do them by faith. And so just let, you know, pray. I mean, if you're confused, if you're struggling, pray, God, help me with this. I love you. I want to do your will. I want you involved in my life. I want to stop gritting my teeth and plowing through life and doing my own thing and trying to do better. I'll do better this time, right? God, I want you, and get some help and get a good Christian friend to speak into your life and encourage each other with the gospel and the truth of the scriptures and see what God will do. Let's pray. God, thank you again for this testimony of Paul. We've read it many times. We know the story. We've seen it, but it is so real. It is so, it's just like life today. Help us. We all know our tendency that our hearts just pull us to this legalism thing and this self-confidence, and it's just foolish. We know it. We hate it. But it's the flesh, God. And we want to know Christ. We want you. We don't want any hindrance to your work in our life. Help us. Grow us in this thing, Lord. And I pray that this passage would be one we could draw on to let you change us. In Jesus' name, amen.